God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Greetings to all of our listeners. This is Pastor Larry. We thank you for tuning in. The events of January the 6th call for every Christian to remember the importance of personal integrity. We certainly don't want to tarnish the testimony of Jesus Christ, though the, quote, insurrectionist heresy, as it has been called by World Magazine, has done just that. We represent Jesus Christ. Are we accurate representations of his person and character? Christians should be involved in politics. Politics sounds like a dirty word. Sometimes politics is dirty. But it need not be that way. In a free republic, we have the privilege of voting. We must never become like those who say, I don't need to vote. I don't need to go to a polling place. I will just pray. You see, the world is watching. That should not make us paranoid, but it should make us careful. What should we say? How should we act? The answer? Remember, the world is watching. Many conservatives feel frustrated. I know. I feel a sense of frustration. But remember our witness. We must not do anything that will compromise or weaken our witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's put personal integrity first. Let's behave in such a way that the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. One of the benefits of personal integrity is awesome self-respect. You will have the deep-down satisfaction and joy of knowing that you have done the right thing, and that you are one of those rare individuals who has not been coaxed into doing evil and tarnishing the worthy name of Jesus. It is amazing how God can make a difference in the life of one man or woman who desires to do good, even in an environment that sometimes can discourage and oppose that desire to do good. You know, friends, today healthcare is a big business. Whenever profits rise, the stakes grow. Anyone or anything perceived as a threat becomes a target. And when the big dogs pounce, they will stop at nothing to protect their territory. Chuck Masick is our guest. He is the author of a new book, At War with the Big Dogs, From Unemployed to Building a Billion-Dollar Industry. Chuck, thank you so much for being on the show.
Thank you.
Well, you are the founder of the SUD, the single-use device reprocessing industry. How does reprocessing save hospitals millions of dollars every year? And why do the big dogs come after you? And by the way, who are the big dogs?
A couple things there. In 1965, the government passed the Medicare Act. And what that did was it started paying for surgeries that hospitals did. And the government reimbursed the hospitals for whatever they spent. It was a crazy system. So from 65 to about 1980, the single-use market grew rapidly. Before this, most devices were labeled reusable. But the manufacturer figured out if you just put the label single-use, they'd buy them and throw them away. So what happened is they spiraled out of control as far as cost. The government in 1980 passed what's called the DRGs, the Diagnostic Related Groupings. And what they said fundamentally to the hospital, you're now getting paid a flat fee. You spend more money, too bad. Your problem. The hospitals got obviously thought this is not good. So from 1980 to 1990, the devices continued to grow. And that's when we came on board to start reprocessing these allegedly labeled single-use devices. And if you see some of these devices made out of stainless steel and carbon fiber, they're not single-use. They're just labeled single-use. And as a result, some of these devices cost thousands of dollars, and we would charge the hospital half the price to reprocess them. And as you can imagine, the costs went down quickly, as well as none of the waste went into the landfills because they're recycled, they're reprocessing them.
So who was angry with you? Who were the big dogs?
The big dogs, there are about four or five major companies. They're Johnson & Johnson, Medtronic, Zimmer, Stryker. These are all multi-billion dollar corporations that control the medical device market in the United States and, quite frankly, worldwide. And obviously, when we started playing their sandbox, they got upset.
Well, your story is a David and Goliath story. We all face our Philistine giants. David had courage, and in 1 Samuel 17, it says that David actually ran toward Goliath. In other words, he didn't show his back. I gather this is kind of like what you did.
The answer is yes in some ways. Remember, we started reprocessing single-use devices. We didn't get their attention until we started doing a lot. And when we got their attention, they threw everything but the kitchen sink at it. They went to state-by-state government. They went to federal government. They went to the FDA. And every battle we fought, we ended up winning. In fact, the things they did that they thought would hurt us actually went to our benefit. For example, they told the customer, go down and see what they're doing in their plant. They're probably doing nothing good down there. Well, we had to spend a lot of money to fly nurses and doctors in to see the plant and how we processed their devices. And when they came there, they said, wow, this is easy. It makes sense. It's clean. It's well done. And the manufacturer realized that was not the right strategy. Then they switched to another strategy, saying, well, they don't have government clearance, which was true. We operated under quality system regulations like everybody else. We did not have the thing called a government clearance because they would not accept it from us. But they allowed us to operate. Well, when we got the government clearance finally, which took about 5 years, they said, well, that's not important. They went to the next step, which was the FDA, and then finally the Congress. And that's when the last battle was fought, when we actually got regulations that governed our business and made it a legitimate and a well-regulated business. And now the big dogs are in the business themselves.
Well, it's, you know, so many of us have had the suspicion that there's a lot of cost increases and things that are really not necessary, and that, you know, price gouging, things of that sort. And, you know, the little guy thinks, well, I just can't do it. I can't make ends meet. But you are the guy, one of the guys who stood up against all of this. And this kind of says to me, we need a government that is very transparent, because we have a right to be suspicious that there are these greedy elitists who want to gouge us, and especially with healthcare. Everybody gets older, gets sick, we have grandmothers and so on and so forth. So I think you've done a great service, number one, to the population of America and the world, and number two, to embolden and encourage people like myself and many others.
That's exactly right. And, you know, it's interesting. The drug business, they came out with the generic drugs many years ago, and they fought that tooth and nail. Now all the major companies have generic drugs. Here's what I say to people. I think all of our medical device manufacturers are good guys. For the most part, they do a good job. There are gouging situations, but those are far removed. What I say, though, the problem is money does strange things to people and companies. And so what we did was, the government first created the problem by saying they pay anything the hospital spent. And then the manufacturer said, well, we'll just label single use. And that caused the problem. Now we've brought to regulation where it doesn't have to be single use. And now all of a sudden everybody has to pay attention. So, you know, I think we have a great healthcare system. I think there are issues where sometimes people do get out of line. But guess what? God has a way of working things out, and things come full circle. And here we are now, full circle, reprocessing things like they did 50 years ago, but safely and effectively, and the price are actually safer. Because remember, when a manufacturer makes 1,000 devices, you only test a percentage of them to make sure they work, and that's okay to do. That's well documented. But we had to test each device. So when we left our plant, we knew one thing: the device worked, and it was sterile.
And you're speaking about these things were carbon steel and all, so it's not like a piece of wood that might soak up some germs. And, I mean, these can be sterilized very easily and washed and cleansed and so forth. So it would seem natural, I would think, that if something is such high quality, wash it off, soak it in whatever, and then it'll be sterile.
Well, yeah, like I say, these devices were, well, you can't make a device to fall apart after 1.1 uses. That's crazy. So these devices are meant to be reused or can be reused. But, of course, the profit motive was, hey, I can sell one for $1,000, and when you use that, I can sell one for another $1,000. So, yes, reprocessing is safe, it's effective, and it saves money. And these devices, if you saw them, you'd say, why would you ever throw that away?
Right. Well, what devices are you actually talking about? And are there a few or lots of them that can be second use?
Yes, there's a multitude of them. There's things called, the famous one is called an external fixation device. And if you've ever been in the hospital and seen these hoops around people's legs or all these wires that are fixing the bones, they're external to the patient. They're made out of stainless steel nuts and carbon fibers. The whole system costs about $3,000 or $4,000, And they tell the house we'll throw it away after a single use. Now, that's crazy. That's the extreme, okay? On the other side of the coin, we have things like GI biopsy forceps. They're long things that go inside your bowels to test for cancer. And again, they used to be all reusable, and they are disposable now. Of course, we reprocess them. And there's a whole host of arthroscopy shavers. You've got what's called EP catheters, which actually go into the heart to map the heart to see what kind of diseases you have. But remember, any device that we decide to reprocess, the first place we went was to what's called the MDR, the medical device reporting. We wanted to find out if any reports on new devices were causing problems. And if there are a lot of problems with a new device, we would not reprocess it, because that means the manufacturer has a problem with the original device. We'd only reprocess devices that had a safe record with the MDR, which is run by the FDA. And from there, we do our testing to make sure it could be clean, tested, packaged, and sterilized.
Well, what kind of training? Do you have medical training? Were you a nurse or a doctor or a biology teacher? Or what's your level of expertise? It seems like you know a lot and it's actually working. So how did you prepare for this?
Well, you know, it's interesting. It's a great question. I'm going to tell you a real quick story. When I first got out of the military, I went to college. And I was very, quite frankly, a little shy. I didn't like to talk in front of people, which I've gotten over. But I decided to become a medical technologist because it did not require a speech course. It's in the book. Well, lo and behold, there's no money in being a medical technologist. I had a family with kids coming along. So I went back and got my master's degree in clinical microbiology. And that background really helped me in the medical business. But it wasn't me deciding it. That was God deciding that, because I was afraid of doing a speech.
Well, you say in the very beginning, you have the author's note. You say, as I look back on my life and the twists and turns it has taken, the one common thread I can observe is how providential those twists and turns were. Although I would go on to invest in several other companies, for me, Vanguard was and will always be the high water mark of my career. So God's providential leading, just getting you in the right place, getting you positioned with the right preparation. That's wonderful.
I'll tell you a quick story of how I knew that God's hand was in this. Not only because I believe in God and I trust God, but during the time of Vanguard, there were certain things that had to happen that I didn't know had to happen. And if it didn't happen, I'd be out of business. Now, people would say, Chuck's a great guy, he's smart, he's a great leader. That's maybe true, but I know that behind that is God Almighty making things happen in order and saving us time and time again from these multi-billion-dollar corporations. We should have been dead 100 times over, and yet we weren't.
Well, you say, page 233, by 2005, Vanguard reached almost $40 million in annual revenue. It takes just a glance at some of the numbers to recognize what the company achieved in 13 years. Our plant grew from 1,000 to 125,000 square feet. The number of employees grew to over 400. We started with 2 computers and expanded to 160. Our original customer base of 12 swelled to 1,159. Our gross sales increased from $50,000 to $35,638,500. As far as Marge, your wife, and I were concerned, there were other metrics that were just as important as the hard business numbers. Wow, what a success story. You were courageous. And you were David, and you charged ahead. That's amazing. Praise the Lord. I'm really excited about your book because, you know, you talk about readers of your incredible story finding themselves facing overwhelming odds or obstacles, but you say people can take comfort knowing that the fight does not always go to the big dogs. I've heard so many people say you can't fight City Hall, and so they just kind of roll over and die. But you've tackled the monster, and you've done very well. What role does your wife play in this? I know she plays a big, big role, but just tell us very briefly. We only have about a minute and a half, but this is very interesting.
Well, first of all, she's my love of my life, my touchstone. I trust her more than any other person on this planet. She's a North Dakota farm girl who is solid as a rock, spiritually, financially, mentally, etc., and I always ask her, if I'm going to do something, what do you think? And her counsel has been almost spot on every time. So we're like a partnership. In fact, people say the word Chuck and Marge as if it's one word when they talk about us. So, and she was a big part of writing this book. Without her input, this book would have never gotten done. So where even though she's not the public view like I am, she's probably the more powerful and more courageous in many ways.
Now, she's the one, I believe, you said that they gave the name Vanguard to the company. Is that correct?
She did. She said, we're going to call it Vanguard. And I said, well, why? She said, because Vanguard means on the edge. It's the leading edge. And what you're doing is about as leading edge as you can get.
You know, for me, Chuck, that's such a beautiful story because today there are so many people who think marriage is outdated, one man, one woman for life, and so on and so forth. And yet you've got a wonderful marriage, a man and a woman. You're very successful as a businessman. You have a spiritual life. I think that's a real inspiration because sometimes we think, you know, well, Christians, one man, one wife, that's kind of old hat. That never works anymore. It's no good. What, you know, that kind of thing. So I think you're a great example in so many ways.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. And, you know, it says in the scriptures, it says, without a vision, the people perish. And what my job mainly at Vanguard was is to hold the vision of spiritually as well as from the political side of the company. You know, part of the goal is keeping your eye on the prize. And as a Christian, we always keep our eyes on Jesus, always, no matter how good or bad it gets. The company is the same way. You hold your vision on the vision. And that's all the leader does. The leader's most important job is to be a cheerleader, to be an encourager. And that's what makes people follow.
Wow. Well, we are out of time, but we're going to have Chuck Masick back with us. He is the author of At War with the Big Dogs. Matthew will come and tell our listeners how to get this book. And this is exciting reading, inspirational, and it's amazing what God can do through one man who sold out to Jesus.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Our special offer today is the fast-moving, true story of Chuck Masick as he battles with Big Pharma. The title is At War with the Big Dogs, and you can have a copy for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States and $40 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our toll-free number, 1-800-652-1144. The office hours are from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Central Standard Time. If you'd rather write and place your order, the address is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And of course, you can order anytime on our website at swrc.com. Another great book we are offering is the best-selling book by Billy Crone titled A Marriage Built to Last. You can have a copy of this wonderful addition to your library for a gift of $15. Better yet, why not get both books for a gift of $25? Call now. If it's past office hours, then just leave your order on the voicemail. That number again is 1-800-652-1144. And the website is swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
With the COVID-19 epidemic closing down many abortion clinics, plus the view that abortion is necessary health care, such developments have produced online and do-it-yourself abortion. An important part of this is the pill RU486.
Pro-life and pro-abortion groups have fought over chemical abortions since a French pharmaceutical company first invented RU486 in the 1980s. Also known as Mifepristone, the abortion drug received approval from the French government in 1988. Early studies found that Mifepristone, combined with a second drug, Misoprostol, was 95% effective at killing and expelling an unborn baby from the mother's body. Mifepristone cuts off nutrients to the baby, and misoprostol induced uterine contractions, which pushed the baby's remains out of the mother. In 1991, Great Britain became the second country to approve RU486. It has now given the green light to at-home, do-it-yourself abortions.
Developments in the UK, however, are showing that pandemic-era do-it-yourself abortions are having some dangerous results. In May of 2020, leaked internal emails from the National Health Service suggest that the new system isn't safe for women. Among the 13 incidents described are severe bleeding from ectopic pregnancies, delivery of infants whose mothers had attempted to abort using the pill, plus two dead women.
But despite these tragedies, the British government is moving forward with plans to make at-home, do-it-yourself abortions permanently available. It seems that nothing can stop this mad craze to abort babies. Is someone giving prizes to the people who can arrange for the greatest number of abortions? A macabre thought, but who can deny its apparent legitimacy?
The Canada Free Press, in an insightful column February 7th, asked two questions to start. Is this the beginning of the largest purge of patriotic Americans in our history since the Revolutionary War? What's happening? The left needs an excuse to demonize their biggest foes, ordinary, conservative, Christian citizens. Marxism's biggest grudge is against religion. Why? Because where Marxism thrives, healthy Christianity cannot coexist, and vice versa. Recent moves by high-ranking Biden Democrats tagging conservatives with radicalism cannot be a surprise. The U.S. military is seeking to oust right radicals from the military, claiming a risk of terrorism. So were the founding fathers in the American Revolution also conservative radicals? The American military has long been a place where patriotic Christian souls served their homeland. But the politicized U.S. military now seeks to oust them. They claim American military is deployed as dramatic props to drive leftist narratives. First, retaining 10,000 federal troops around the U.S. Capitol spells the fable America is under constant threat from far-right radicals. But one mob breaking into the Capitol building doesn't equate to a national or even permanent local threat. Insistence the U.S. Army must be inspected for infiltration by conservative terrorists is nonsense. But this alimentary examination becomes an excuse to pluck, like ticks from the hide, any Christians out. As most of our founding fathers at least self-identified as Christian, and since they invented the Constitution to protect against big government, they undoubtedly would appear conservative. But deism, theistic rationalism, and Christianity vied for influence in the founding era. But the founders were militant about their natural rights and obviously willing to go to extremes to guard their liberties, including the bearing of arms. Since the founders became immortal because of rebellion, they were obviously not adverse to the idea. President Jefferson stated, "I hold that a little rebellion now and then is a good thing, and as necessary in the political world as storms in the physical. It is a medicine necessary for the sound health of government." But isn't this right to rebellion the same attitude Democrat leadership argued as grounds to allow the BLM and Antifa rioting to continue? Some also reacted to mob statue removal as no more important than taking out the trash. It works both ways. Here is the classical frog in the hot water pot. The sex revolution, abortion laws, internet porn, gender wars, and easy divorce all destabilize the family, which is now a wreck. Each was a battle that could have been won. Pulling God out of the schools, replacing U.S. history with radical theories, teaching socialism, supersizing the welfare state were all winnable wars, but leave us now with an angry, ignorant, and deluded populace demanding freebies, socialism, and cursing our republic. Finally, as Christians are banned from public life, will the church in America eventually be closed? What are we doing about it? Sadly, while more Americans identify with the label conservative than liberal, people of the right are either too scared or too embarrassed to stand up for what they believe. But what if soon the fight is no longer about your opinion on any given subject, but about your very life itself? Paul's familiar words are still relevant today. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Ephesians 6, 12 and 13.
Dr. Joseph Matera is a full gospel pastor in New York City who has expressed deep concern about the modern prophetic movement. He writes about the prophecies that predicted that Donald Trump would win the November the 3rd, 2020 election and have another 4 years in office. When that did not pan out, that brought a bad name upon those who claimed to believe that prophecy is an ongoing gift. Even after Trump lost the election, there were several prophetic voices who said that God would perform a miracle and make it possible for Trump to serve another 4 years. Still others claim that Donald Trump is president in God's sight, even if not in man's sight, which seems to me to be a very weak rationalization and cover-up of a failed utterance.
Matera is rightly concerned that erroneous prophetic words have influenced millions of naive but sincere Christians who long to see Donald Trump elected so that he could, quote, save the republic, close quotes. Matera is concerned that one significant backlash from these misleading prophecies is that tens of thousands of Christians will leave the charismatic movement and turn to a cessationist theology. Even worse, many may become disillusioned with Christianity itself, as if their faith were intrinsically integrated with the prophetic.
Dr. Michael Brown, a leader in the charismatic movement, has authored a piece titled, quote, "To My Prophetic Friends, You Were Either Right or You Were Wrong," close quotes. I think there is another aspect of this discussion that we must not miss. Whether or not prophecy is a continuing gift for the church today does not depend on whether or not contemporary prophets were wrong. The real issue is, what does the Bible teach? I would pray that the end result of this perplexing issue is that we would be driven back to the Word of God for careful study and prayer. That's how the issue must be resolved.
U.S. health care cost in 2019 was over $3 trillion. It increased to over $4 trillion in 2020. Is anyone trying to bring the costs down? Find out when you order our special offer today by calling 1-800-652-1144. And while you're cruising the internet, stop by our website at swrc.com. You should also check out our Facebook page. If you like it, give us the thumbs up. Thanks for being with us today. Join us tomorrow when Pastor Larry and Chuck Masick continue this series on the Watchmen on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.